Welcome everyone to Santa Ponsa Community Church. Bless you, Brenda. Lord bless not only Brenda, but all of you. And it's a wonderful privilege again to be able to continue to study through the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. And I'm just so excited to be looking into the supremacy, the greatness of Jesus. And the sufficiency of Jesus. He is enough for our life. And He is above everything in life. So let's pray and let's worship the Lord together. Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for the great privilege of knowing You, for the great life that You've breathed into us, for the great hope that You've put into our life. And I pray that You would take this time and have Your way with us, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts to worship You, just not with our words, but with our very hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Colossians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul has been writing this letter to these people who were converted through one of his disciples, Epaphras, who then went on to the city of Colossae and probably planted this church. His life impacted other people's lives, and they believed, they loved, they had hope, and Paul writes them knowing that there's a danger in this church, knowing that they are under the danger of syncretism, which is that of taking the truth of the Word of God and trying to mix it with their philosophies or the philosophies of this world. And knowing this, Paul writes them saying, man, I give thanks for what is going on in your life. And I want you to know that it is grace and peace from God, that God has good desires for you, that anything that He has and wants to say to you is for your good. And then he says, and I'm praying for you, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We looked at that last week, that He prays for them to be enlightened in their minds, in their hearts, that they would be filled with wisdom, with knowledge, with revelation, that they would be taken deeper. And we looked at the fact that there is no such thing as a Christian that has arrived. There's always a deeper still. You never fully discover Jesus. We will always be more in awe of Jesus. Our hearts will be enlarged and challenged and warmed by who he is and what he has done for us. And so he says, he prays that they may walk worthy, that they will be fully pleasing him and be fruitful. And you know, he's praying for them to go deeper. And then in verse 15, this is the passage we're going to read from verse 15 to verse 20. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness of God should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow, what amazing verses. The Colossian church, like all New Testament churches, were under regular attack from false teachers, from false teaching. And Paul, at times, he would write and he would get right to it and he would head it and confront it head on. But other times, he would come on it from the side. Here he does both. But first, what he does is rather than casting out the darkness and attacking the mistake head on, he actually turns on the light. You know, I've heard it said before, if you're in a room full of darkness, you don't go into the room and try to throw out the darkness. Darkness, leave. Darkness, leave. You just turn on the light. And this is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He turns on the light by showing them the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he will confront head on, but first he will show the greatness of Jesus, that he is supreme over all. And here Paul shares with the Colossians that Jesus is preeminent, he is peerless, he is supreme, and the all-sufficient Christ. There was a world religion conference that was going to take place in Chicago, and D.L. Moody, you know, people were preparing and how they were going to combat what was wrong and all the falseness of this stuff. And D.L. Moody said this, he says, not me. I am going to make Jesus so attractive that men will turn to him. Sometimes we can find ourselves trying to cast out what's wrong everywhere. This is wrong, that's wrong. And D.L. Moody says, I'm just going to show him who is right and who is wonderful and who is mighty. And obviously, this is a spiritual work that takes place. It's not just man speaking. But it is Jesus who said that he would go away, but the Holy Spirit would come and he would testify of Jesus. So it's us speaking, it's us, but it is the Spirit of God doing a work within the hearts of men. And this is a work that I pray God will do in our hearts even as we're meeting today. As we meet here, that as we begin to think about some of these attributes, some of these aspects of Jesus, that it will not just be words, 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 but there will be something happening within where the Holy Spirit and the church reveal who Jesus is. I would like to think of Christianity very much like the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon. She had heard about the fame of Solomon, and she traveled miles upon miles upon miles. And she got to Israel, and she went to the Queen of Sheba. It says in 1 Kings 10, 1 through 8, it says, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And then she said, your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear all your wisdom. My goodness, you see, I mean, the Queen of Sheba, she shows up and she sees the kingdom of Solomon, and she had heard of it, but she sees it now, and she sees all the servants and all the sacrifices and all the food and all the majesty, and she's like, there's no more breath left in her. That is Christianity. When we hear about Jesus, but as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal him in our hearts, there's no more heart left in us. There's no more breath. That is what we desire. We don't desire to follow blindly. We desire to follow lovingly. And let's look at a couple of things here that Paul says about Jesus, so that we have no misunderstanding. And I really pray that the Lord, by His Spirit, would speak to our hearts today. But notice number one, He is the image of the invisible God. That word image, it's a portrait or an impression on a wax seal. So you look at a wax seal when it's been pressed by the imprint, and then you can see that they are identical. It is an image stamped upon a coin. It is the identical representation of the object or person being represented. Jesus said this. If you ever wonder what God is like, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. In Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, it says, in these last days, he says, in the past God spoke through angels and God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And actually, the word is not by his Son. It actually means he has spoken to us in Son. Everything that God wants to say to us is actually seen in the person of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament speaks of Jesus, and he gave a wonderful Bible study to the people, to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, explaining in all the scriptures everything about himself. In the gospel, we have the biography of Jesus. In Acts, we have the actions of Jesus from his throne. In the epistles, we have Jesus revealed and explained to us. And in Revelation, we have Jesus expected. But it is in seeing Jesus deeper that we see God deeper. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son that came from God. And this was Paul's experience, wasn't it? I mean, Paul had been wanting to serve God all of his life. They say that his teacher, his disciple, Gamaliel, the one problem he had with this guy was handing him enough books to read. He just wanted to excel. He wanted to go God. He wanted to please God. And he actually, he was so zealous that he would go to anyone that was a Christian and he would put him in prison. He resented Jesus. And then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, as he's breathing threats, zealously trying to serve God, God met him right there. And he, knowing that it was God, he says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, absolute ruler? Who are you, the majestic one?" And the voice that came right back at him was, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And for the rest of his life, his quest for God was, "I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. It is in the person of Jesus Christ that he found the true knowledge of God." "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. And that question never left him. The rest of his life, driven by knowing Jesus. The next thing that Paul says is that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And this expression can kind of be misleading. Because obviously, if I say Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, what will we think? There is the first one, there's the secondborn, there's the thirdborn. So we just think that he was created. But the word firstborn here doesn't mean that. And we'll see, it actually can mean that, but in this case, it doesn't mean that. The Greek word for firstborn is prototokos. And it can refer to first in order of time, but it can also refer to preeminence, to important. And what it's saying is he's the firstborn over all creation. He is the absolute priority of all creation. Above creation, for that matter. If you read Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, you see that Joseph had two sons. He had a son that was Manasseh. He was the firstborn. And then he had a son called Ephraim, and that was his second son. But if you read Jeremiah 31, verse 9, God says, "Ephraim is my firstborn." He became the predominant one. He became the ruler. He became supreme. Preeminence in rank. In Psalm 89:27, it says, "I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." You could summarize that in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, "He exalted him, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. He is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords." But notice what it goes on to say. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth." So first, he is the image of the invisible God. Second, he is the firstborn over all creation. And then he says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." And all of nature, sea, air, creatures, flowers, trees, rivers, and streams, everything created by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the lavish, listen to this, N.T. Wright said this, "When the lavish and generous beauty of the world makes you catch your breath, remember that it is like that because of Jesus." When we went to Mexico with Loretta, and there was a beautiful, beautiful sunset right there near Ensenada by the Bufadora, it's called. It's this place where the sea comes, and we were there in the early evening, and the sun went down, and the whole sky turned red. And Loretta just got up on this wall. Sometimes she does stuff like this, you know, but she goes, "My father made this," you know, and she's just like crying it out there, and I'm just like trying to hide. "My father made this." Guys, I don't know how it has happened. Please understand. I don't know how it has happened that we can look at beauty and say that it was an accident. I don't know. You know, it's a phenomenon of the last 100 years because it didn't happen before that. As a matter of fact, before that scientist, especially Christian scientists, felt that actually studying science and watching and looking at creation was a way to worship God deeper. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what is man? When I study the universe, what in the world is man that you are mindful of him? And now we're just kind of like, we just think we are the universe. What has happened? You never, ever look at a Ferrari and think to yourself, oh my goodness, what an amazing, I wonder what the first cause is. It must have been an explosion. And a lot of time and space, you never would say that. You would think to yourself, my goodness, someone has thought this out so carefully. You would never look at a space shuttle and think to yourself, oh my, how did this fall apart and come together? You just never would do that. But why is it? You know, and I'm not very, you only have to converse with me for a little bit and realize that I'm not very intellectual in that sense. But I've been doing a fifth grade anatomy with my son, and we are looking at the respiratory system, and we're looking at the digestive system, and we're looking at the vascular system, and you just kind of, and you see how it all works together, and we just go, oh my goodness, the marvel of the earth, the marvel of creation, creating creation. We would never do that logically with anything that we've made. And actually, we would say that we were ripping people off by doing that. If Alexander takes a picture, and if I just said it was just an accident, she would be like, oh no, I took that. And then I photoshopped it. And it was a lot of work. And it was the art years. You would never say that about anything. You know, we would consider it robbery. So when you swim, I think, man, when we swim, there should be a gratefulness to God, to Jesus, that he's given us a sea to swim in. When you climb, when you eat, and you eat the wonderful flavors that God has given us, with the wonderful nutrition that it provides, we should give thanks to God. I'm actually an advocate to praying after we eat, not before we eat. Right? Oh my goodness, that was good. Or, oh Lord, I'm glad you provided that, but it's, I'll just enjoy other parts of your creation. When you converse, the fact that we can have meaningful conversations with one another. When you love, what is love? How do you scientifically evaluate love when you're able to love people and receive love? When you travel, that you would say, oh my goodness, what a place you've provided for us, Lord. When you breathe, that you would think, oh my goodness, you hold my breath, and I even subconsciously breathe. Aren't you glad that you're designed that way, that the whole creation breathes subconsciously? It's not like I wake up in the morning and go, oh my goodness, I forgot to breathe. You know, everything perfectly made. When we relax, when you run and you find the anatomy of your body, how you know, we're trying to make robots, we're trying to make dogs that would jump, you know, or people that would walk like human beings. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. When we drink, when we laugh, what is laughter? When we enjoy a sunset, when we warm ourselves by the fire, what is fire? When you stand in awe of the stars, when you stand in awe of the micro and the macro, when you enjoy relationship, experiencing love, when the very gift of music, my goodness, the very gift of music, art, paintings, when you look at the colors, have you ever noticed that, you know, my kids draw something or I get dressed and I don't match? Have you ever noticed? Thank you for that. Have you ever noticed that in creation, everything matches? You never look at a view and say, oh, that part doesn't match, unless it's human made. But everything matches. And yet we say, something happened and not someone did it. We would not say that about anything else. But every time you experience this, oh, that you would give credit where credit is due. Give glory to Jesus. He is before all things. He is the eternal one. Think back in time, 100 years, 200 years. Okay, no, let's go 1,000. Let's go 1,000,000. Let's go 3,000,000. I mean, at one point, there has to be a beginning. Look to the future. At one point, there has to be an end. And then you have to be, you have to deal with a place where there's no time. You have to deal with eternity. Your brain kind of goes, boom. And the Bible says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. And Daniel chapter 7 calls Jesus the Ancient of Days. He's the Eternal One. He is the Sustainer of all things. In Him all things consist, it states here. Jesus, the Sustainer of all things. In Hebrews 11:3, there's this incredible passage that says, by faith we understand that the worlds, were framed by the word of God. Listen to this. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. So you look at that chair. That chair is not made out of what is visible. You look at Rosa. Rosa is not made out of what is visible. You see Rosa. But what makes Rosa, actually, it's not visible. The physical aspect is not visible. And you're like, well, what do you mean by that? And again, I mean, Carlson will probably, he's a physicist, so he's probably going crazy and smoke coming out of his ears right now. But I just want to read to you something that I read on the internet, you know. But I thought it was so good. And I know it's true, but I'm scared kind of with Carlson here. But anyway, I'm going to read it anyway. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, upholding all things by the word of his power. Listen, the stuff that you see and hold in your hands is made of atoms. Every atom is a nucleus orbited by electrons. Every nucleus is built of protons. And there you reach the end of the line. Inside the proton lies the unsettling truth. Stuff is made of nothing, or almost nothing, held together by glue, lots of glue. Not the glue that you buy in the supermarket, obviously. A proton is made of three quarks. The quarks are infinitesimal, just 2% of the proton's total mass. They are rattling around at near light speed inside the proton, but they are imprisoned in flickering clouds of other particles, other quarks, which materialize briefly and then vanish. And above all, gluons, which transmit the force that binds the quarks together. Gluons are massless and evanescent, and they carry most of the proton's energy. That is why it is more accurate to say protons are made of gluons rather than quarks. You guys are getting this? Protons are top static and substantial. All is flux and crackling, living crackling energy inside a proton. It is like an unending lightning storm in a bottleless in a bottle. Less than 0.1 trillionth of an inch. Did you guys get that? Was that true? That's amazing, isn't it? So really, Rosa, you're made of a storm of thousands and millions and multi-million storms going on that we can't see. As a matter of fact, they say that if you could reduce Mount Everest to the actual mass that it actually has, you could reduce it to the size of a chair, a very heavy chair, but nevertheless, a chair. Now, I looked and there was different measurements and things like that, but listen, if you split one of those atoms from the glue, that's how you get atomic power. And to me, it's just amazing that something's holding it together. If this stuff was not being held together, we would be living 2 Peter, where it says that everything will be consumed by fire through one big explosion. If all of a sudden that glue let go. And the Bible says that Jesus holds the universe together. And you know what? If he can use the, if he can hold the universe, he can hold your life. If he can hold the universe, he can hold your soul. If he can hold the universe, he can hold your heart, the circumstances of your life. And he is worth trusting. He, like Daniel said to Belshazzar, your very breath is in his hands. And he writes, Paul writes, and he's like, man, He is the sustainer of all things. Then he says, he is the head of the body. The head directs and controls the body. You see, our brains are you know, my mind thinks about what it's going to do, and then my body responds. I've got to go to the supermarket. I get the keys, I put them in my pocket, my feet go, I walk, I go to the supermarket, I think of what the things I need to get. It is the head. And in the same way, there is no such thing as Christianity if we don't realize that Jesus is our head. That we, in turn, are the visible part of his body on earth. And man, as God puts desires upon your heart, and as God puts desires upon your heart, and as God moves and we begin to discover what his will is together, and we begin to submit and say, Lord, not only who are you, but what do you want me to do? We begin to accomplish the very plan of God on earth. And that's why Paul is saying, oh my goodness, I'm praying that you will be filled with wisdom and understanding, that you may know his will, that you may know how to please him. Because life is so much more than our petty ambitions. And then lastly, it says, he is the firstborn of the dead. Here, the firstborn means first in order. He is the first person to rise from the dead in a glorified body, to never die again. This morning, I woke up really early. My goodness, it was 6:30. I was hot, and I just went downstairs, and I turned on Channel 1, the Spanish channel, and there was this musician, and he was telling his story, and he's like, you know, my music completely changed. My best album is this particular album. He was a Basque singer, and he says, you know, when I realized I was going to die, my life changed. I was making deals. If I come out of this one, I will do this. And then I came out and here I am. And that is the most real album I ever made. It was right when I thought I was going to die. the only one, and you will, we talked about this recently, you will die. One day, you will sit in your bed or in an accident or whatever, and you will sit there and you will breathe your last. The only hope that we have, the only real hope that there is on the planet Earth, is the fact that Jesus came. He died, and after 3 days, rose, listen, never to die again. That's the only person in history, you can search history from beginning to end, the only answer in history to the problem of death that we all have is that Jesus came, he died for our sins. On the third day, he rose again because he had no sin, and he rose never to die again. If you don't remember anything from today, remember that. That even if you're in your last breath, that you will remember the only hope that I have is Jesus. Let me call upon him. Hopefully you call on him today. But Christ, the first fruits. But am I getting the point across? Jesus is preeminent and he is sufficient. N.T. Wright wrote, the more we get to know about Jesus, the more we will understand who God is and what he has done. Who we are as a result, and what it means to live in and for him. Jesus is the ultimate reality. In the UK, there was a guy, an admired atheist called Jonathan Miller, who wrote a book, A Brief History of Disbelief. And he stated that it was infantile to believe in Jesus. And Peter Lewis preached a sermon that week, actually. And he says that the guy said that it was infantile and that he refused. He actually says this here. I concede that I might not know everything. What I won't concede is that skulking, which means hiding somewhere beyond the limits of what we know, there is this supernatural thing which does know everything. And Peter replied, the Bible shows us a God who is not absent, distant, or silent. It bears witness to the acts and the words of the God who reveals himself, the God who speaks, the God who comes. But it also tells us that the world does not want to listen to the God who speaks, or honor the God who acts, or face the God who came into our world and was crucified out of it. It is not God who is hiding in the shadows, but we, with our convenient agnosticisms, our superstitions, and our atheism, our homemade philosophies, and our household gods, our preference for a tailor-made spirituality, a spirituality that I like, and our dislike for true godliness. He said this, the world is charged. It is full of the grandeur of God. It is full with how wonderful it is if we would just simply accept it. It is not God who hides in the corners, but human beings who hide from God. People who tell us they would like an occasional proof of God's existence, but won't say what they would do if they got it. He says, Mr. Miller thinks that belief in an afterlife and a great mind is infantile, and says, I am amazed that people who can find the way to the toilet without advice can entertain such logical, incoherent ideas. And then Peter Lewis says, what to me is logically incoherent is that these people can bypass the greatest person in history and dismiss his truth as infantile. How in the world can people look at the person of Jesus Christ and say that is immature to believe in that? The arrogance is breathtaking, he says. But it is as Paul Elswell says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul prays that we would be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of his will, that we might please him, that we might be fruitful, that we might endure, but also that we might be taken deeper with Jesus. That he is supreme. And listen, guys, that he is all you need. He is sufficient. No matter what you're searching for, if you feel like the Rolling Stones or even YouTube, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, my mom knew a guy. He was 80-something years old, and he's like, divorced his wife. He's like, I'm trying to find myself. My mom was like, man, if you haven't found yourself by now, you're not going to find yourself, you know? It's just like, what you truly need in life, and probably the place where we want to look least, is Jesus. He is supreme. He is sufficient, and he wants to extend grace to you. He wants to be gracious to you. He's longing to show you grace, and he wants to fill your life with peace, the peace of knowing the very maker of heaven and earth. We're going to have prayer for you over here at the front. And if you'd like to pray with someone to receive the Lord Jesus, if you say, my goodness, the Lord is speaking to my heart, and I just want to know him as supreme, and I want to know him as sufficient, please don't hesitate to come to the front and pray with someone. If you're shy, pray with someone you know and say, will you pray with me? But don't go through life leaving out the one that truly loves you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your great love for us, Lord. We're so grateful that, you know, we who have come to know you, that we realize that there's nothing infantile about this. This is the most amazing thing that has ever happened to the human race. Knowing you, being plugged back in with you who loved us and gave himself for us, the only one that can really fill the emptiness of this vast hole in our hearts, the only one that can forgive the stuff that only we know about. Oh, Father, illuminate every heart here today, Lord. And even do a work in Mallorca where Jesus will be seen as not something infantile and stories and the weak little Jesus upon the cross. But help us, Lord, to see you in glory, majestic, supreme, and sufficient. And that in you, we are complete. Father, We are so grateful that you are not a God of statutes, that you are a God, the living God. And you listen to our prayers, and you have the power to change our lives, and you have the love to bless our life beyond any petty ambition we might have. In Jesus' name, amen. the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And may today you will be blessed with an eternal view of life. Not stuck in time and space, but that your hearts will be enlarged into the greatness of Jesus and our plan being included in that. That we would see that in the scriptures, everything's related to Jesus. Once we know him, with sexuality, you've been bought at a price. With jobs, submit to your masters. With everything, you just see everything is related. With relationships, love each other as Christ Jesus loved us. Everything related to Jesus. And I pray that today you will be blessed as well with a thankful heart. There's a big difference between saying thanks and being thankful. You can say thanks with an unthankful heart. And you can not say thanks and be overflowing with thankfulness, the continuous desire to say thanks. May you walk around every time you swim, every time you eat, every time you have a meaningful conversation, and may you be able to give credit where credit is due and say, oh my goodness, all of this is because of Jesus. And love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. May God bless you so much. Amen.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.